Well, we got the noise fixed. It was tied to the brake chain, so it didn't cost me any more than I'd already paid, which is reasonable. I've been listening a little bit to couple of nice guys. Although one of them being congenial with somebody who is, although very, with a nice smile on his face, is trying to rip your religion apart. He can do it. But a Latter-day Saint's having a pretty congenial conversation about it. The only reason why evangelical, a Protestant preacher, takes any time at all to try to learn about Latter-day Saints is to deconstruct it, dismantle it, and convince you that you shouldn't have anything to do with it. I think, you know, and they say, well, you know, if you're any kind of smart all, you would really learn about what Protestants and Catholics believe. And I have to be honest, when I was a young kid, I had some friends that gave us a little booklet about Mormonism from their perspective. And it was pretty nasty, pretty damning. And of course I came to the thing where we said we don't trash other people's religions. We have an article of faith about it. Joseph Smith wrote these articles of faith to try to explain the Mormon religion to others, the basics of it. There's 13 of them. And they're all short. It's not like it's huge. One of them says, we claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow others the same privilege. Let them worship how, where, and what they may. Anyway, I can't say that I'm much of an apologist. I'm not sure I really understand what it is. And it's okay if there's a lot of defenders of the faith, and that's great. And some of them go to great lengths to understand and learn what other people's takes are on it, so they can perhaps effectively defend our beliefs. Sometimes I think it's more of they can get pretty decent picking apart other people's faith. And I'm not saying it's good or bad, because my tendency is if you're going to pick a fight with me, if we're going to have a debate, and I know everybody says, well, you know, you've got to be civil, you've got to be stuff like that. It says, you have to understand, the other side wants to destroy you. You don't come with with this where you shouldn't come with the attitude that you're trying to destroy them, but you've got to know that that's their whole purpose, is to get rid of you. We aren't really congenial, although, you know, because, you know, it's like, you know, I come here with a flower and I want to talk, and you say, okay, and you don't figure out until later that they actually have an axe behind them, and their whole point is to hack you into pieces. If they're nice, they're going to do all they can to try to convince you to change the error of your ways and to come where they are. And I'm the first one to say, you don't offer much to me that is really very, you know, that's interesting. My grandma told me that her greatest wish is to live on a cloud and play harps all day with the angels. And apparently God's going to be there too. Or whatever concept you have of God. And it's supposed to be this wonderful, idyllic place. They're going, sounds gosh awful boring to me. My dad just had a heart attack. Or something approaching a heart attack. Got a lot of fogged up arteries around his heart. So he's in the hospital right now. I talked to him on the phone yesterday, and he's like, the worst thing's going to be is that I'm going to be stuck in a bed for who knows how long. And if you can operate on for probably a day. And then he's gonna, you know, and then who knows how long recovery's gonna end up being. And he's like, I'm sorry, that just, I gotta do something. This is gonna make him crazy. Them saying, you gotta lay down, you gotta relax. You don't need to do anything at all. And you're going, it's not the way he is. He's gotta be out and going, doing something. I kind of understand that, at least on a philosophical level. To say, this is all there is. All the stuff that I went through on Earth was to reward me with this. And you're going, you know what? I think I'd rather go to hell. It might be more interesting to me. And of course, it's like, well, no, I don't want to go down there. I don't want to be burning all the time. But are these the only two choices? And I wouldn't be like they were going through their different attitudes about the Garden of Eden and how it was and how important it is. And I'm not questioning the importance of it. But I'd be the first one to say, what do you offer me? And they go, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. You know, I don't know what they would say, honestly. Never had one of those kinds of conversations. I had them all the time as a missionary with people. Now, there wasn't a lot of them that would say, well, you know, if I joined your church, what's in it for me? Christians don't ask that question because they better have gotten past that particular mindset, because I don't think Christianity really offers a whole lot. If you're stuck with the Bible and that's it, you can never have any more revelation, which is the absolute bedrock of all Christianity. Why, when people say, well, you're not a Christian, it's supposed to be devastating and make me go, oh my gosh, no, please don't tell me that. Tell me I'm a good little Christian boy. And I'm like, I don't care. Just frankly, your version of Christianity offers me very little interest. Well, you're not going to burn in hell. And you're going, well, isn't that sweet? My Christ, my version of how things work, not only am I not going to hell, you're not going to hell either. Says you don't even know why you're fighting me particularly. Except it seems like it's a really important thing to do. And you haven't been given any information or anything about why you should. Because to be honest, I said, if it comes down to accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, I did it. And you go, that means I'm good. That means I'm good on your level, too. I don't know why you're having a problem. And they can go, well, it's because you want people to go for more. You go, well, gosh, yes, of course. Because there's plenty of people. And sitting around on a cloud playing a harp all day and not basically just not having to worry about the challenges of mortal life, of earth life, let's call it that for the sake of argument. You know, I understand to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die crowd. Because it sounds like you better get your joy and happiness and whatever else you really want to do handled here. Because, you know, sitting around on a cloud with a harp, I'm not interested in that. Now, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to be good. I'm going to do what it takes to go to heaven, but I surely hope there's something better than this. But there may not be. And that's kind of the way that I approach it when somebody tries to tell me that I need to go their way to go. Well, what does your way offer? Why should I give my devotion to you? And they go, well, it's not to me. And they go, okay. Why should I give my devotion to your God and your Christ if that's all that I'm offered? Just because, can I be honest? So Christianity sounds a lot like kind of a goofy kid with a stick. That's stirring up the anthill, and all of us little ants are running around and either getting upset or whatever else, and he's kind of screwing with us. And if he can get a couple of us ants to turn cartwheels for him, you know, he's basically going around and showing his buddies, hey, look at what I can get these ants to do. Isn't that cool? That's what it sounds like to me. And that he is going to put all of the ants that don't turn cartwheels for him, he's going to put them into some kind of a jar. And set them on fire, and kind of get a kick out of watching us scream and yell and gnash our teeth, and then I don't know what he's going to do with us. apparently there's a good amount of torture to it. And toying with your emotions. I understand why atheists, and frankly, why a ton of people are just getting away from your Christianity. It's because it's not very enticing. It doesn't present something interesting. Almost all of them say, I think I can offer a more enticing opportunity, a more enticing package than your God with all of his amazingness, apparently, is willing to offer. And it's like, oh, I don't even know if I should pay attention to him. Well, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. It doesn't seem to be motivating people like it used to. How about that? I go, and the same thing happens because a whole lot of people join our church because they're going, well, you know, they're just, it's like they're picking it out of a hat. We happen to have missionaries, you don't. Therefore, chances are, you know, If they decide they don't want to burn in hell, they're going to take whoever's offering them something. And the problem is we lose a lot of people because a lot of people don't really get into our gospel. And I've always thought that maybe we should be more poignant about what our God really offers, what our God really wants you to do, and why you need to keep all these funky rules. A lot of them, the Christians have too, but it's basically, here you can go to some place that may be really boring, or hey, you can go to some place really exciting where you're screaming and yelling and writhing in eternal agony. And you go, I'm okay with kind of the stick thing too. But I'm also saying God offers us an awfully good carrot to become like him. You go, that's blasphemy. And you go, that's something worth going for. That's something worth behaving for and worth progressing for and bettering yourself. Like a whole bunch of people sitting around a burn barrel, and one guy says, hey man, I think I'm going to go, he pulls out a newspaper ad, and it says, we're looking for motivated people who want to join our junior executive program, and it's some big corporation, and that guy is saying, you know what guys? Tomorrow I'm going to go and I'm going to find that free shower and I'm going to clean up, I'm going to shave, I'm going to get my hair cut, I'm going to do whatever it takes with what I've got, and I'm going to go for this because I think I want something better. And everybody else around the burn barrel's going, dude, you're abandoning us, I don't know what blasphemy is. I really don't. I mean, I do, but I don't see why that's I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's even particularly in the scriptures. I think you need to be grateful to God for what you're given, but that's what that guy's going to go do. If he gets that opportunity, and he starts wearing a suit and a tie, and he's learning a lot of stuff that company wants to take advantage of, and they're, at the same time, compensating him as a trainee, the first thing he should do, which is a commandment, or something that very much says, if you want to be on the good side of the Lord, be grateful for what he's given you. You sit there and go, well, you're giving in to the man. And you go, yeah. Because I like what he's offering. And I'm going to take it. Say, well, I like my freedom. I like my, you know, I got my independence. I'm my own man. Or I'm my own woman. And you're like, okay. He says, but being on your own when all you've got is a shared burn barrel and some ratty clothes, that's you know, you can say all day long that you deserve, you know, you've seen the people who are really ungrateful and say they deserve this and they deserve that. And it's like, so what are you gonna make it worthwhile for anybody else to do for you? And it's like, well, that's my ultimate take on all this stuff is, you know, you're being offered something. And it was interesting. I tried to explain that to some young men that I was teaching one time, and one of them, who was just kind of a jerk by nature, and, you know, he was just a teenager, so was he mooching off of his parents? Of course. I guess the big question would be, did he continue to do that going forward into his 20s? And how his family was going to treat this. You know, was it going to be like an, you know, we just have to love him anyway. And you go, no, you know. So in fact, the best thing you could probably do for him is kick his butt out and let him know that he can't continue to be that way. He has to do something more. I don't think Christ has a particular problem doing that with somebody. You say, oh, no, Christ would never treat them badly. And you go, oh, I don't know. He treated a lot of people in ways that they didn't like. The Jewish aristocracy wanted Jesus dead. And you can sit there and go, it's because they were so terrified of how successful he was in loving everybody. And you go, well, it said he wasn't making friends primarily by making them look foolish, calling them hypocrites and vipers and who knows all the other things that he referred to them as. And you're going, oh my gosh, wow, he isn't being very nice to them at all, you know. And I guess I'm kind of the same ilk. If it would come to this, it would be like, so I'm sorry, I'm just going to cut right to the chase. What do you offer me? What about your future? Or am I going to have a future? Just, you know, you can tell me that. For all I know, you're saying, you know what, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. All I know is, this is so... So Jesus was quite pointed about talking about the punishment you would get for disobedience, but he was really kind of coy about what you would get if you followed him. I don't know. Fullness of joy. You go, that sounds good. He says, but I would like some more information. And apparently it's not in your Bible, so what, are you making something up? Or are you just going to stick with the whole, it's nicer than the other way? Which is, I don't know, better? Yeah, but can I have some more? What's my life going to be like? What kind of people am I going to be around? So frankly, one of my biggest hang-ups about this life is that there's all these people I have to deal with that are really kind of jerky. Not all of them, of course, but, you know. Some guy with a gun and an axe to grind can come in here and make my beautiful life that I've been working on, that I've been building for all this time, trying to make this little part of the world into something pleasant. And all of a sudden, it's destroyed in 2 minutes. And then we're all living in a police state trying to make sure this can never happen again, and we aren't allowed to have 5,000 things in case we go, ah! And we start killing people. You know, what kind of good thing is that? And you're saying, so how is Jesus going to handle that? And then they come back and say, well, all the bad people will be gone. They all go to hell. And you go, well, okay. And it says, but, it says, what I hear from you guys, too, is that by and large, we, you know, those bad people, we're actually the bad people because we're judging them. And we can't do that. Apparently, Jesus loves everybody. Therefore, these bad guys, I'm probably going to have to put up with them forever. Heck, a lot of you Christians swear that there is no hell and that nobody's going to any such place. And that, I don't know. You tell me. I get all these stories and craziness in them. And then Christians can't decide if, you know, moral deviance is a bad thing or not. Maybe it's okay. Frankly, I don't know if you guys have any leg to stand on. You tell me all day long that your version of Christianity is better, but I don't know. Do you have anything in your version that really is compelling against what your neighbor says? He says, Jesus is love, Jesus is love. I don't need to hear about the problems of my current beliefs. I want to hear the compelling argument for joining you, leaving where I am now and joining you. And it's not to poke holes in what I believe now. You have to give me a compelling reason. Don't bother flashing a whole ton of scriptures at me, because honestly, everybody does that. My people can do that too. So while we put aside for a moment that your interpretation or your particular set of scripture is more cohesive than somebody else's, but they're all pulling from that book. Give me something. Give me a compelling reason for you against somebody else. I'm not trying to be rude. This is, to be honest, this is, there are a lot of things that kind of seem a little contradictory in the scriptures that my current religion has. I'm sure you've got a nice bundle that bundles it together really nice. You've got scriptures to justify your good Jesus mix. Let's call it that. And so, yeah. He says, but guess what? They do it too. A lot of Christian denominations may be extremely unified, and they are, about making sure that nobody joins the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that nobody becomes a Mormon. And once they've got you convinced of that, well, then it's like, okay, now you get to be involved with the fights that we actually have with each other that I didn't know about before, because you guys were all in lockstep telling me how bad the Mormons were, how stupid they were, or how misled they were. Yeah, it doesn't matter. He says, but you guys are kind of blowing smoke up my skirt. To get me away from what appears to be just your common enemy. And then the fight really begins as to whether I'm supposed to be a Catholic or a Methodist, or whatever. That just mostly gets down to who has the best tasting coffee down in the basement. Who has the cutest girls? For me, I'm a guy. Who can out-Christian somebody else through their wonderful charitable deeds? And it's like, well, okay, huh? What am I supposed to take from that? Is that what it's all about? Is Christ's judgment a big beauty contest? How many, hey, look at the good thing that I did badges. And, I win the contest, I get to stay out of hell. Is that what it is? Is that what you're telling me? Is that the future I have? Usually in those circumstances, I just avoid the contest. I find some quiet place to hunker down and eke out a decent existence. I don't need a lot of God and Jesus and anything like that to do that under these circumstances. So I'm confused how this isn't just like I'm an ant on an anthill and some big kid with a stick and a magnifying glass is basically having a real fun time, a really fun afternoon, and hopefully he'll just get bored, wander off, and do something else and leave us alone, which is pretty much, I think, what the agnostics hope for, and what the atheists strangely say, oh, there's no kid up there. There's nothing like that happening. That big stick coming, that's just life. And you're going, yeah, thanks, atheist. All the good you guys are. At least if I do some cartwheels, maybe I'll get some favors from the great kid with the stick. Which I think is what Christianity basically offers me. Anyway, so, yeah, you come back from that, you go, so, and you go, you kind of see my point. I said, you guys aren't offering me a whole lot. Let me tell you, Mormons offer me more if I work harder, if I do it their way. And you're basically saying, oh, it really doesn't matter how you do it. You just can't do it the Mormon way. And you go, well, then I'm confused. How come their way is so evil? It says, they haven't asked me to do one thing that I shouldn't do. Well, they tell you to pay tithing. And we don't make you do that. You go, oh, I think it's in the Bible that you should tithe. Can a man rob God? Yes. Through tithes and offerings. And this, then it just becomes, well, I'll do better things with your 10% than those Mormons will. And you go, I'm fine with what they're doing with it. You still haven't convinced me that I need to make this change. And you're really quick to go. I said, I'm just waiting. I don't know how much longer it's going to be before you just start saying, if you don't leave them, you're going to burn in hell. And it's like, wow, okay, I knew that one was coming. That's basically all you guys have is the threat of hellfire if I don't kind of go for your particular flavor of Christianity. And then you guys are hilarious in that most of the reasons why you say that the Mormons can't be Christians are Catholic. And it's like, you guys are really bad Catholics, you Methodists and stuff like that. Although, that their tenets are what you stand by to say that Mormons are bad. You guys are really lapsed Catholics. Seems like if that's your stuff, you should stick with that. I said I had a friend that investigated a lot of churches. He investigated Latter-day Saint Church along with them. And he decided to go with Roman Catholicism. And he went with Roman Catholicism and he said, it's because they're the original, they're the oldest, they're the they're the ones that have been around the longest. Everybody else is just some kind of a takeoff of that. I don't think he really acknowledged the fact that Latter-day Saints, the Latter-day Saint version of Christ, of the doctrine of Christ, doesn't come from Christian thought. It's somewhat independent. Although it has, you know, one of its holy books is the Bible. Basis in the Bible, but a Bible that we believe has flaws, has problems, has been screwed with over the years. I love how you guys say, oh, no, the Bible's pure. And you go, well, if the Bible's pure, why aren't all of you guys Catholics? The Bible is a Catholic document, or at least the New Testament is. It says, you wouldn't have this Bible without the Catholics. You should be far more grateful to them for it, because it's all you've got. And it seems like Christ is perfectly willing for you guys to stay really confused and to not have anything more. And to, you know, and you guys, boy, you guys go up and down about this. That's what I say. He says, I don't think much of you. You seem a lapsed Catholic to me. Or if there is a Christianity, he says, I don't care if you're ecumenical about it. I don't think that I don't think that saves you particularly. You better stop going to this crazy offshoot church and go back to the root, go back to the source, if you can. It's just, you guys can do what you want. You know, there's restorationists, which personally I think I have a little more. I have a little more of a good take on them. So it's okay. Go ahead. No, but even with all that, you guys aren't really offering me much except, we're trying to help you not burn in hell. And then it becomes a whole thing of, well, who has the authority to save anybody? And you guys say, well, you know, it's in the body of Christ. It's all of us together. You know, your best friend can baptize you, and Christ recognizes that. And you go, well, then what's the problem with the Mormon one? Well, it's just, it's like, no, that's garbage. That's bunk. If anybody can baptize me, and Jesus goes, wow, that's great, you got baptized, fantastic, you're saved. Accepted me as your Savior, then I'm sorry, you can't then throw down that we can't like Mormons card. You can't do it. Well, they have a different Jesus Christ. You go, you know what? Even though I believe you on there, because I think that's true. I think the Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, does have a different Christ than you do. Has a different God than you do. A lot different. And you go, that's great. That's great. You go, I'm sorry. If you're saying that Jesus is all open-minded about this, but then you come back and he says, oh, but he's not open-minded about that. And you're going, where is your scriptural backup to that? Where does it say, and those who follow Joseph Smith are going to hell? Where's that one written? Said it's not there. Well, there's the Antichrist. You go, that's an accusation you can throw at anybody. Because I take it as there's people who are going to try to trick you. And what's their biggest reason for trying to trick you? I'll be honest, this, and it doesn't make you guys look very good. there's money in it. There's money. I'm sorry. I have been on this earth long enough to say, what is, you know, if somebody's accusing something else that's going bad or trying to get you to do something, it says the first thing you need to do is look around and see where's the money. And you'll find it pretty fast. And everybody says that the LDS church can't be true, because look at all those people giving all that tithing to that LDS church. And you guys, I don't know, I guess you don't believe in tithing? I guess Malachi isn't one of your scriptures? You've decided to excise that one here after the fact because it doesn't work with your narrative of tearing up the LDS church? Huh. All right. Well, you know, that's cute. You should be asking for tithing. I said, but I think it works a little bit better for you guys to have a nice salary with a house thrown in and a pretty nice car and whatever else somebody needs. You go, man, show me the money. That filthy lucre, man. Well, I don't do this. Come on. Would you do it if you weren't getting a livelihood out of it? I don't get a livelihood out of mine. I have to have a full-time job. Doing whatever I can to feed my family. He says, I'm not saying you're a bad guy. I'm just saying, hey, man. He says, if the shoe fits, you might as well. If the shoe's already on your foot, you might as well sit there and acknowledge it. Don't sit there and try to say either you don't have the shoe on or it's a really cheap shoe that shouldn't be taken into account. If I went to one of your congregants, and it happens, I went to their house and I decided, and I went with the missionaries, the LDS missionaries, and one of your congregants decided that they were going to come and join my church, what would that do to you? How would that affect you exactly? Now, you can come and you can say, well, I don't want them to be destroyed. I don't want you to destroy their souls. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that they aren't lost. And you're going, being lost to what? Being lost to what? Baptism? You can say, all day long, well, we don't accept your baptism. You go, you accept everybody else's. What's the problem with mine? Well, you guys have to sit there and wallow and fluff about it, because there really isn't anything you can do except say, well, you guys aren't part of the right fold. And you're going, well, guess what? You're not part of the right fold either. You need to lose your church and go right back to Rome. What the heck are you doing here? Go and reconcile yourself to the descendants of St. Peter. You have no authority. And it's, you still haven't, okay, tell me why I should drop this and join you. My religion says that I get to keep my family for eternity. You can say that, but your scriptures don't back you up. That's the hilarious part. The only authority you have, you are willing to skirt when it becomes a question about Christianing one another. you'll tell those guys that your thought about Jesus is that he's going to let your family stay together too. Even though all the scripture that you will tolerate, all the scripture that you will allow, doesn't accommodate that idea. But you're going to try to fight it because you're afraid that Satan's got you good with this stuff. And you're going, can I tell you what? I'm not sure it's Satan that got you good. It may actually be the Christ that you're not quite in line with. Because you've put Christ in a straitjacket. You said he can't say another word. You stuffed a sock in his mouth. You say all day long that he did it. You go, I don't remember him ever saying any such thing. Pull out your scriptures about that. Show me that. And I'll show you what I think. I'll show you a God that is not quiet, that has not sealed up the heavens and left and basically just kind of abandoned you. My God hasn't abandoned us, and I don't think he's abandoned you either. But you sure are sticking your fingers in your thing going, la, 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 I got a gospel that I've worked out. And it works for me, and I'm not going to listen to any other. I got profit. Not mine, personally. I've got a person God talks to. And then he talks to us. He tells us what God wants us to hear, what God wants us to know. Said a lot to Joseph Smith, which you reject. Says, and you reject it. Why? Upon what basis do you reject it? I know you've got it all worked out. And you go, but how come people in the past had a prophet? No. Are you better? Are you somehow more evolved than Abraham or the people in the time of Elijah? I'm sure you can think it. Christ was able to speak things to a lot of people, and they kind of got an idea of what he was after. Where today, our best theologians sit there and scratch their heads and go, I don't know what the heck he was trying to say. Or, I don't know, you know, maybe that monk wrote that down in a weird way. Maybe he went to sleep. I go to sleep on that. There it is. And it's like, you know, and you can say all day long, Well, Christ wouldn't let the Bible be altered. He wouldn't let the Word of God get screwed up. And you're going, wait a minute. I said, you're a Protestant, right? Yes. He says, why did you protest again? Oh, because of the abuses and the stuff like that that were happening in the Christian church at the time. You know, so do you have a problem with the papal succession? And if they're any kind of honest, they'll say yes. You go, you know, I guess I'm kind of trying to entrap you a little bit. I don't mean to be rude, but you're pretty. But it sounds like what you're saying is that some of the popes shouldn't have been pope. That somehow the system didn't work very well. Some people were installed as pope that weren't entirely good people. Is that what we're kind of saying? That we drifted? It says, if the church drifted and the Bible was to a large extent a church product that they copied and controlled for 1,000 years. Let's just say 1,000 years, although most Protestants really didn't start happening for probably 1,500 years. Then all that time, when Jesus was making sure that the Bible was pristine, that the Bible was pure, he didn't bother with keeping the church in line. Is that what you're saying? He was really, really, really poignant about the book and didn't do a dang thing about the succession. Don't think God could do it? Do you have a justification for why? With a God that could safeguard the Bible for so many hundreds of years, couldn't also safeguard the leadership in the Christian church? I find that to be a God shooting himself in the foot. And you can sit there and say, oh, well, that's a mystery. And you go, okay, that's a mystery that is illogical. You know, it seems like if the church was having these kinds of problems, it seems like that it would also indicate that the Bible could also have extremely similar problems. As much as the church was getting goofed with and some interesting practices got introduced over time, that the same thing could have happened to the Bible. So, I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you guys have painted yourself in this horrible corner that you have to take the Catholic Bible have total faith in that and then shoot holes in the Catholic Church that gave you that Bible, that protected it all those years, and apparently did so in a heavenly inspired way, apparently able to keep bad popes and bad cardinals who would really like to justify what they were doing by changing the guidebook. says, I'm sorry. It says, it just defies logic that that would be so. So and I'm just doing that because I'm saying, you know what? You're shooting holes in the LDS Church over them saying that the Bible can't be true, because for you, a totally unrealistic circumstance is what you guys depend upon for your standing. Just come back and say, I don't think we really have much of a standing. We don't know what Christ said. We don't know how many people over the years messed with the text, took out stuff, made it lyrical instead of straightforward, made it poetic, you know, whatever. And interjected what they wanted to believe. Look at the biggest problem we have today. There are powerful political groups of people who want to either alter the Bible, first alter your church, really want to try to do a new definition or a new interpretation of the Bible that says that being gay is wonderful. Now, a lot of churches have gone along with it, even though the Bible doesn't have, Bible says nothing about this being acceptable on any level whatsoever. And yet, how many Christian churches are embracing this? So many that most of the mainline religions have embraced it, and they're struggling with the problem that they're losing a lot of congregations where they go, I've read the Bible, I see what it says. You guys are pandering, you're pandering to a brand new religious group that 10 years ago, well, let's say 30 years ago, that 30 years ago, you had absolutely no problem saying those people are sinful. They're not a part of the body of Christ, ignore them. Or whatever. However you want to treat them. But they were sinning. And now all of a sudden, they're not sinning. In fact, we're embracing them. In fact, we want our pastors and our leaders and those who teach our gospel to be practitioners. Wow! Isn't that cool? And you're telling me that what you offer is better than what I already have. No. Nope. You're not selling me. And by now, you probably should have already left for saying, oh, he's just a lost cause. Oh, he's going to burn in hell. That's fine. And you're going, okay, you can cry sour grapes all you want to. You can cry sour grapes all you like. You don't have it. You probably never had it. Your effectiveness in putting forth your version of what the Bible says and getting people to participate in your thing, however you do it, it's not doing very well. And it's not surprising why it wouldn't be doing well. And yeah, the LDS Church isn't doing very well either. But it isn't because we dropped our standards. You guys all say it's because we won't bend to these things. Everybody keeps waiting for another official declaration that Black's cold priesthood again. You want another one of those, but you want it to be about how wonderful gays are and about how we need to embrace the transgender movement. Says that I'm not... I don't think it's going to happen. I think we've got enough scripture to tell us that this is wrong. That this shouldn't be done. And I think we're going to stand by it. Your appeals to the Bible are hollow. Cherry pick. I guess everybody does. It's the wonder of the Bible. You can make it say whatever you want. Usually. We're mostly losing people because we aren't orgasmic about trying to tear apart our entire religion so that we don't look like homophobes, transphobes. Well, it took you a long time to decide that blacks were okay. You go, yeah, what's your point? Which one of you guys didn't like blacks in the past? What do you think the mark of Cain is? Church pled with the Lord to authorize us to allow blacks the priesthood, to allow blacks entrance into the temple. And it didn't come because it wasn't something that some prophet just popped up and says, okay, we're going to do it now. It needed to be by revelation. It needed to be by the group. But until it wasn't. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. Modern Jesus. Jesus Christ had to impress upon the hearts of 15 men. That this needed to happen. And it happened. But it took a while. Offer me. Your church never had a problem with blacks. Up in the clouds of heaven playing a harp. Is that what we're talking about? Or do you have another picture of heaven? Or not have one at all because you cut off Christ at the knees and said after he went back into heaven it was over. Few little snippets of Christ popping up here and there, but boy, let me tell you, only for a few years after he was resurrected. And then, wow, the doors are shut. God is gone. He's going to sit there and give you a text that makes your head swim, that makes you shake your head, that seems to talk out of both sides of its mouth. Come, man, come. I at least can say, I'm not saying it's a perfect book. I'm not saying that it's all Christ ever has to say. That's not what we're saying. It's not what Joseph Smith said. Brought up with the Book of Mormon. You can shoot holes in the Book of Mormon, it's easy. And everybody else can shoot holes in the Bible, and it's easy. But we don't depend on either one. We also have prophets and apostles who plead with the heavens. Aren't you glad you've got somebody who isn't rolled around by every wind of politics? Oh, we can't say bad things about blacks anymore. We're just going to change our religion so we don't look like idiots. Well, guess what? We do look like idiots. And I could have rescinded that exclusion long before, but we were waiting on Christ to say, okay, now do it. If it would have been politically motivated, it would have happened 20, 25, 30, 35 years earlier. I think why it left so long is so that it could be a political thing. Although you guys are still going to do it because you're going to do it. You already do so much that doesn't make sense biblically. Why not add this to the group? Anyway, so I'm not here to tear apart your particular religions, except that, since you can believe what you want. And I'm not going to particularly tear it apart. Does Catholicism have some stuff in its past it doesn't like? Yes. Is the Catholic Church still struggling with troubles with tradition? With the fact of priestly celibacy and the fact that a lot of the priests are going wacko not being able to be celibate. I'm sure they're working on it. Pentecostal churches. Great bands. And praise songs. And might be some justification of that in Holy Writ. Maybe not. Maybe it doesn't matter. But it brings in more young people. The watering down of doctrine. 50 years ago, well, we have to go back a little further. 100 years ago, every Christian was pretty, and every Christian church was pretty hard set that that homosexuality was a sin. And now it's not. How many of you decide that it's really not a sin now? Where's the scripture that justifies that change? And why did you change? Did the Bible change? Apparently the Bible, God won't allow changes to the Bible. Okay, but you guys seem to be changing, and whether the Bible changed or not, it's interesting. So, yeah, you're not selling me. I'm just not being sold. Sorry. I come from a faith tradition, let's call it that, the newfangled New Age way of saying a religion. I'm perfectly fine with being a separate religion from Christianity. I think Christianity's got some really serious problems, and getting some distance from it is not a problem for me. And do I have a different Christ? I do. My Christ came to the American continent after he was lifted up on the cross, died, after his, apparently, his resurrection, he came to America and visited a branch of the children of Israel there. Taught them several things that had been that he had preached in the area around Jerusalem. And Galilee. And all those things. Showed the wonders. Let those people feel the hand of the prince of the nails in his hands and in his feet. Thrust their hands into his side. Examine him to know that it's true. These people had prophets that said that this was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus was coming to show them that indeed, what those prophets had said was true. Appointed 12 disciples to govern his church on the American continent, across the ocean from the apostles. In the old land of Judea. And translated with the power of God to a rather uneducated man in upstate New York named Joseph Smith. He produced the book before he even started a church. It was already printed. It was already done. We have the original text of it. You can see what changes have been made between the original printer's version, which is out there. It isn't like the Bible where it's like, we don't know what the Bible originally said. We just have to take it on faith that we're getting snippets and pieces. And it's really nice that we've got the Dead Sea Scrolls to help us. But it's really interesting that over time, nobody pays attention to the Dead Sea Scrolls anymore. Is it being used to check against the Bible today? How come that's not at least third page news in your newspaper? How come that's not available at your local Christian news spot? How come it's not there? The the continuing discovery of other fragments that prove the authenticity of the origin of the existent Bibles that we have. Oh, except that we've got, I don't know, every third congregation has a different version of the Bible. Tweaks with the text, modernizes it, does this and does that. I love to go to those websites where it's all compared and say, wow, that's a lot different than this one. You know, it's like, oh, we chose one, a rather old one. But it might not be very good either. Joseph Smith did an inspired translation of the Bible. Who his descendants in the community of Christ are the caretakers of. But we get to play with it too. Well, but we get to use it as well. What makes yours better than mine? What makes yours definitively, demonstrably better than mine? Where is it? We haven't stifled Christ. We have a prophet, we have apostles. We have men chosen by the group, as they were in New Testament times. Brought to the place they consult with Christ. Christ talks to them. If you get upset when they come down, they said Christ told us black people can now enter temples. You don't have providence. You're stuck. Something new comes up and the Bible can't give you guides to it, you're on your freaking own. You are guideless. How can you follow Christ when you've made sure that Christ can't talk to you? Accept gays into your congregation. Heck, you accept gays into your priesthood. Whatever form that takes. It isn't a sin. It's now a great badge of your virtue signaling. Which I'm sure Christ gave you an amazing example in the text where Christ has spent his time appeasing the political forces of his time. Oh, I remember all the stories of him doing that as opposed to pissing them off and getting nailed to a cross. Wow. You have not sold me on any level. You have not earned your wages today. But anyway, yeah, no, I said, I'm not very interested in ministers. I think ministers are going to go and get a special, extra painful punishment for convincing so many of their parishioners to keep as far away from the restored gospel of Jesus Christ as they could possibly get. Never consider it. Don't read their scripture. It'll melt your eyeballs. Don't, come here with any excuse you could possibly have to make sure that this thing doesn't happen. Doing the work of Satan. Scared to death that if you read the Book of Mormon and you actually prayed about it, you actually got your witness, that you would lose your job, that you would lose your livelihood. And you go over and say, hey, Latter-day Saints, can't you make this worth my while? I used to get paid six figures at a big mega church. And, I worked so hard. I was such a Saul. I was trying to destroy Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ turned me around and smacked me in the head. Made me blind until I pulled it together. Is there a paid position I can have? They go, no. You can't even be a custodian. We don't even really have custodians much anymore. We have to do it ourselves. And I know that drives Christians nuts. The first thing we do is we pretty much figure out that we're going to hire us a custodian so we don't have to clean that dang church. We don't do that. If a pastor is just a dope and he doesn't know, but he's a good person, we'll be all right. Maybe. But I've never known very many pastors who didn't finally get to the point and say, okay, now I've got to go down to the Bible college and I've got to study up on these, on exactly the things I'm supposed to say and the arguments I'm supposed to make to convince my parishioners that they will never touch the Book of Mormon, that they will frankly avoid Mormons in general. We don't have a policy about shunning people, but I tell you, we're going to get one. And you go, why the Latter-day Saints in particular? And you go, because Satan told you to. And it might not have been directly you, it might have been your Bible college pastor, it might have been your favorite ministerial teacher. It may have been whoever planted that into your heart. And the fact that they propagated it to you, and probably a lot of others, and that you're going to propagate those ideas to all kinds of other people is not going to ingratiate yourself with Christ. You better, if you're going to be telling your parishioners things about the Latter-day Saint Church, it behooves you to read the Book of Mormon. It behooves you to make sure, by testing it, that it is absolutely not the Word of God. You better know for sure, because if you're wrong, and you convince hundreds, maybe thousands of people to stay away from that, don't touch that. And you were wrong. You're going to pay. You're going to pay dearly. I don't even want to know what punishment is in store for you. I don't want to know how many of the blessed tongues of fire are going to torment you for how long for you to pay for what you did in keeping people from the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and accepting money to do it. And cars and houses and accolades. Anyway, I don't talk about that too often. I remember I had a bit of a podcast going, oh, good night. Close to 20 years ago, and I did a whole little series on being really worried about the guys who were going to burn for it. And can I say, I hope I was good about it then. I hope I'm good about it now by saying I don't want it to happen to you. My advice is, if you're not sure if the Mormon Church is the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, if you're not sure the Book of Mormon isn't the Word of God, don't preach it. Now, you might take a lot of heat from your friends in ministry who say we've all gone down this road. It's really important to go down this road. You're going to lose souls to those damn Mormons. You know? And you go, if you really haven't looked at it, if you really haven't made sure, said, then do everybody a favor and say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if they're good or bad. I know our tradition hates them. Frankly, that kind of runs afoul of Christ. He says to love your enemy. So I'm not even sure that I need to keep members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as enemies. But I'm not supposed to hate them to the level that we do. I mean, I've known Christian ministers whose eyes, I mean, they actually go red. And yeah. And you'll say, boy, they've always been mild-mannered, but then somebody happened to find out that there was a Mormon down the block, and they went wild. I never knew they could do that. But they did. And they're going, well, there it is, guys. What do you want me to say? It's really hard for these guys to be even-handed. This fellow, I forget his name, Scott, I think, Pastor Scott. And it's like, okay, cool. So yeah, he's doing this whole thing, and I guess he's trying to be a little ecumenical, but I think he's just being kind of a soft detractor. Everything he says, and this is why this isn't right, And he'll quote scripture, and you go, that's fine. Put all the scripture you want to. He says, it doesn't mean that you're right. Okay, I need to go. Oops. I got some gas. That's a good time to stop anyway. All right. So there it is. So these guys aren't bad. The boy, let me tell you, says, well, I can have them screaming and shouting. And you'll sit there and you'll go, what on earth happened to that guy? And you go, well, there it is. Sorry. Anyway, talk to you later.